I don't know about you, but I like Christmas. I like this time of year. I like driving around. I like seeing nativity scenes in different places. I like Christmas music. Did you like my Christmas music? It was all right. Yeah, I saw you dancing, Karen. The thing is I love nativity music, or nativity music. I love nativity scenes, but the problem is they're wrong. I love Christmas music, but often the songs that we sing miss something. And, you know, we put together this beautiful nativity scene with all of the right pieces, and they look perfect, but I think this one is a lot more like it. It looks a little bit better. Mary and Joseph, they're not perfect. The stable isn't the best. The things just aren't quite the way we picture them. We paint this beautiful picture of everything being perfect, and we paint this picture of beauty and majesty, but was it really? We sing these hymns like Silent Night. Silent night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. But it's not right. It wasn't a quiet night. It wasn't silent by any stretch of the imagination. If we really look and we really see what's going on. And so this morning we're going to turn to John's version of the gospel, the birth account of Jesus. But before you get ahead of me, don't turn to the book of John. I heard those pages. I love to hear the pages, but you're getting ahead of me this morning. Don't turn to the book of John, but turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, John is going to give us a picture of the birth of Jesus. The problem is, as we look in front of the screen, we look at the very closest thing we can see, and we see this picture, and we draw a picture of a beautiful manger. But John says, hold on, let's peer behind the curtain, let's see what's taking place in the realm where we don't really see what's going on. And we come to Revelation chapter 12. John, Jesus gives John these visions of what's going on, and three different times John gets the same vision of life from the beginning until consummation. From beginning until consummation. From beginning until consummation. And in Revelation chapter 12, we're in the middle of one of those cycles, and we come to John's account of the birth of Jesus. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept away a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and power, and the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, and the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us. And I just thank you for the fact that you help us to see. You help us to see the unseen. You help us to see what's happening behind the scene where we normally don't look. Because, Lord, there is so much about what happens in our world today that is explained by John's account of the birth of your Son. Lord, I just ask this morning that as we open your Word, as we study together, that we would be mindful of your great love and your majesty, that whatever happens in the world around us, that you're in control, that you love us more than anything we could begin to think, and that you care for us enough to have made a way for us. And we celebrate the birth of your Son this time of year. Let us keep in mind that he came for war. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, if we really pay attention to the Christmas story, if we really begin to look at what's taking place, what we'll find is there are some unusual characters. There are some characters that we don't expect to find in the Christmas story. And for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these unusual suspects. You know, if you've watched the old cop movies, and they always round up the usual suspects, we're going to round up the unusual suspects over the next few weeks. As we begin this morning, I want us to look at the cast of characters for our nativity scene. If we're going to set up a nativity scene, we have to have the cast of characters. As we look at Revelation chapter 12 and we look at the birth of Jesus here, we find some characters. The first one is the woman. The woman who in part we'll say is being played by Mary. But if you look at what John writes, it's not just Mary. Because the woman has 12 stars. The woman has the sun and the moon. The woman in Revelation chapter 12 is Mary, to be sure, but it's not Mary. But she's there. We have a red dragon. How many of you have a red dragon in your nativity scene at home? He's there. We can't miss him. He's there, and John identifies him. We're not left wondering. He doesn't just say this red dragon appears, but he identifies for us. He says the red dragon is Satan, the ancient serpent, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of the church. Do you want me to go on? John says, here is this red dragon. And he's there. We have the character of the baby Jesus. This is the one we most know for our nativity. The baby Jesus, he's present. After all, it's his birth that we're speaking of. We couldn't miss Jesus. And then there's a host of characters that's too big to fill any nativity scene. Because John says that there are these other children. As we look at the birth and we talk about the nativity of Jesus, we have to remember that the church is there. The church is there from ages past to ages present, throughout the ages, from the birth of Christ until the ascension, until the second coming of Christ, we have the church. The church. And so we look at our cast of characters, and these are the ones that we'll look at this morning. And I want you to know that even though we sing Silent Night, it was not a silent night. Did you read what John said? John didn't say anything about a quiet, comfortable room at the back of the stable. John didn't say anything about peace and quiet. John said that before the baby was born, the dragon was waiting. You know, this is not the kind of thing that you would see in the delivery room. You might have the doctor there waiting for the baby, but not a dragon. And so we look, and it's a silent night, right? Calm and peaceful. But there's more going on. Because here's what I know. There is a character, there is a main character that's missing from our nativity scene. And he deserves a place. Well, he doesn't deserve a place. He's made a place. He said, I'm going to be there whether you want me or not. Whether you've invited me or not, there's going to be another character. He's been there from the garden. He was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were living in perfection. When they were living in this beautiful garden that God had planted. When they were living in the beauty of the day and they would walk with God. The serpent was there. He is Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that stands before God and accuses people of their sins when he's given the chance. He's the one that stands behind us and says, oh, you're guilty. You don't deserve the love of God. He's the one that's there. What's he doing? He's there. We know he's there. But what's he doing? Because what he's doing is almost as important as who he is. He's waging war. There is a battle that's taking place. And when we celebrate Christmas, it means war. You see, when you sing the first Christmas hymn that you sing at Christmas time, it's a declaration of war. When you set up your nativity scene and you put Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus out to display the birth of the Savior, you are declaring war. You didn't realize that this was a statement of war, did you? You thought it was a nice little nativity scene. To tell everybody around that you believe that Jesus Christ is the child who was born to save you from your sins. But no, it's not. It's a declaration of war. You're making a statement that you are going to do battle. You're going to wage war. Satan is there, and his purpose is to wage war. He's trying to avoid the inevitable. This is why Satan is present at the birth of the Savior, because he's trying to avoid the inevitable. He knows what is happening. He was there when God condemned him. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and the proclamation is made. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Satan knows. Satan knew the prophecy. Satan knew what God had promised him. And Satan was doing his best to avoid having his head crushed. He's waging war. We see him in the other accounts as well. It's not just in Revelation chapter 12 when we're looking at the birth of the Savior that we see Satan. Because what would make a man? What would make a man who had all of the power of the Roman government behind him? What would make a man who had everything really he could want? What would make a man who was living in the beauty of a palace while those around him were living in nothing for homes? What would make a man who was feasting on the finest that money could buy while his underlings were struggling for bread and a few fish? What would make a man like that concerned about a baby that was born in a manger in an insignificant little town like Bethlehem? You see, Bethlehem wasn't a destination place. Bethlehem was someplace you left. It was little. It was just a dot on the road. But yet, Herod is concerned about a baby that's born in Bethlehem. And so he has all of the infants, all of the male children, 2 years young, or 2 years old and younger, murdered. And when you hear that, you hear the sound of a dragon. It's the dragon's breath. When you look at the account, and the wise men are coming up, and they come to Herod and they say, "Where is the child to be born?" And the leaders say, "Oh, in Bethlehem of Judea." They hear, they know where the baby is to be born, but they don't see what's right before them. And you see the dragon at work. They're distracted. Their attention is elsewhere. And so, Satan is at work. It wasn't a silent night. And we're putting up our war memorials, if you would. It's a statement of war, yes, but it's also a war memorial. Do you realize that this is what you're doing? Is you're, you know, no more than if you go down to the county courthouse in a lot of places and they've got their memorials to the soldiers who fought and protected our freedom here in the United States. No more than that, you're putting up a war memorial. You're putting up a sign that says there has been a battle. There has been a battle, and we know how it went. And so we put up this war memorial, and when you drive around this Christmas season and you see a nativity scene, I want you to think of this. As a follower of Christ, this is what you should be thinking. There was a battle, and it's been won. There was a battle, and it was decisive. And the war has been won. And so when you and I, we see a nativity scene, it should be a reminder, it should be a memorial to what has happened and the great things that occurred. But to the red dragon, it's a reminder of his defeat. He sees the nativity scenes, he's reminded of the fact that he was defeated. That the victory is sure. So when we sing our carols, they're victory, they're battle songs. A nativity is a memorial, and carols are battle songs. I like what Shane Wood, professor at Ozark Christian College, said. He says, "Worship is war. Worship is war." When we come in here this morning, we're coming in to do war. We're doing battle. We may not see what's taking place, but there is a war that's real, and there's a war that's going on. And worship is the main front. And so when we open up and we begin to sing our Christmas songs and we begin to proclaim the birth of the Savior, is it any wonder that the world around us tries to shut them off? Is it any wonder that the world around us doesn't want us to sing and doesn't want us to show our nativity scenes. You see, this is why we hear things like, don't say Merry Christmas, you might offend someone. You can't put up your nativity scene because the neighbor down the street might be offended. It's a holiday tree, not a Christmas tree. We're singing holiday songs, not Christmas carols. Now, I don't believe that we're required to celebrate Christmas. I think it's one of those things. We can, we don't have to. But since we do, since as a society we choose to celebrate this time and celebrate the birth of Christ, here's what I know. That the dragon is going to do his best to minimize Christ. He's going to do his best to do whatever he can to remove the baby. The victory's been won. The war has been waged and the victory's been won. He cannot claim victory. But you know what he can do is he can minimize. He can try to minimize the role of the child. And so he does. And so year after year, this baby gets pushed farther and farther to the back of the nativity. And more things are added, and things begin to take the place of the child. We spend more and more time worrying about the right presents. We spend more and more time worrying about how we get where we want to be. We spend more and more time focusing on anything but Christ. Because the dragon is at work. He's also going to put forth those things that oppose Christ. And so we hear people arguing about where we can put up our nativity scenes. And you can't put them on the courthouse lawns. You can't put them on the city squares. You can't put them where people might see them. because the dragon doesn't want to be reminded of the war. And we're distracted. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. If you're going to put up a nativity scene this year, I want to encourage you to pick up the missing piece. Find a dragon. Mine didn't get quite big enough. I think I need to send him back to grow some more. Actually, they're kind of hard to find. But put up a dragon. Get a dragon. Show the scene the way it really is. Because the dragon was there, waiting to devour the child the moment he was born. He was waiting. He knew the time was coming. He knew the time was drawing nigh. He knew. And he was waiting. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with creating the first nativity scene in 1223. He had a living nativity scene at that time, intending thereby to cultivate the worship of Christ. And I really believe that for many years it did what St. Francis of Assisi intended for it to do. It drew people to Christ. It was a way to play out the story. It was a way to tell the people a story that weren't literate. They could read the characters. They could see the story. But over time, the enemy who's been defeated, who knows his time is short, has created controversy. He's pushed the child to the back, and I really believe that we all need a red dragon. a red dragon to remind us that we're in the midst of a battle. A battle not for the nativity, not for Christmas, but a battle for souls. A battle for the eternity of people who were created in the image of God. Jesus Christ came to die on a cross to pay the price for your sins and my sins. And Satan wants to keep us from coming to Christ. And so he wages war against us. He's a defeated enemy, yes, but you know that the most dangerous animal, the most dangerous animal is one that's almost dead, but still has a little bit of fight in them. Because they don't care. We have a defeated enemy, and he knows he's defeated, but he's going to fight. He's going to fight with everything he has, and he is dangerous. Because he doesn't care. And so I want to remind you this morning that our enemy is real. And he was there that day long ago when Jesus Christ, when God came to dwell among us and pay the debt for the sins that we owe. He did his best to eradicate that small child so we wouldn't have to fight him later. But the battle raged. Because he wasn't successful, the battle was waged on a cross at Calvary. And Jesus Christ won. And since he wasn't successful, the dragon has turned his eyes to you and to me. Morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to visit with somebody about what that means this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and if you want to come and visit with me, I'd love to visit with you about what that means. If you have been down that road and you're ready to make that decision, we'd love to celebrate that with you this morning as well. This morning, if you just need somebody to pray with you or for you about something, love to do that as well. Won't you come as we stand together and sing this morning? But this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, I want you to just remember as you go from here today that you're at war. That the victory is sure, but you're at war, and the enemy is real.